Now, before you turn to Ezra, no doubt you've got Ezra chapter 3 open. I want you, first of all, to look at some verses in the book of Jeremiah. And once again, we're going to discover what an amazing book the Bible is. So we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verses 10 and 11. Now, this is truly amazing. So Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 10. Now, if you think of verse 10 as the end of 2 Chronicles, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, and verse 11 is Ezra chapter 3, you'll learn a big lesson. So here we go, Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitants and without beast. Now that is the description of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem. It was left desolate. Everyone had either died or they'd been taken into captivity into Babylon. So Jerusalem, it was empty, but it's more than just empty. It was a pile of rubble. Now listen to verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, if you turn to Ezra chapter 3, you will understand what an amazing prophecy that is. If you look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, now remember, one moment, Jerusalem is desolate, no one there. But God says, there will be the voice of joy come again to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. Now remember, that's what it said in Jeremiah. Because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was there. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, it's when you find those things in the Bible, it gives you more and more confidence that the Bible is the word of God. And that's what the book of Ezra is all about. The people have returned. They returned to a city which was just like a pile of rubble. It had been destroyed and all around, not just in Jerusalem, but in the area of the cities around Jerusalem. They had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They were just ruins and they'd laid desolate for many, many years. But here are the people of God. Israel are back in the promised land. And they have come to build a temple. And amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, they sing that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Now, my title tonight is simply this, from chapter 3. New life from amongst the ruins. New life from amongst the ruins. And that's what this chapter is all about. That's what Jeremiah was prophesying, that there'd be new life amongst the ruins. Now, of course, we could say that's what the Bible is all about. New life amongst the ruins. Adam sins and sin comes flooding into our world and it ruins our world. It ruins lives. It ruins societies. It ruins nations. It's brought a terrible destruction upon our land. But the wonderful thing is this. There can be new life among the ruins. And of course, that's what the gospel does, isn't it? It can bring new life to those who are amongst the ruins. And of course, the gospel comes and saves fallen, depraved sinners and gives them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel message is glorious. It can bring new life amongst the ruins. Now, of course, this can happen to churches as well. New life amongst the ruins. In the 1800s, New Park Street Baptist Church in London, there had been a great tradition of lively preaching and great congregations, full church. But a time came when preaching was poor and the pews were empty. And they invited a boy preacher to be their pastor. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And within a little while, the church was once again full, and they had to build another church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which held 6,000 people. And every Sunday, year by year, every seat was full. Isn't that amazing? God can bring new life amongst the ruins. And of course, we could say, more of an up-to-date illustration, when Peter Masters, you know, took on the Metropolitan Tabernacle about 50 years ago, there was just a few old folk there. It had gone back into the Baptist Union. It was in a poor way. And yet today, it's the largest Reformed church in our country. And it didn't come by doing novel things. As we all discover from the book of Ezra, it's not the novelties that build a church. It's what God has told us to do. There can be new life amongst the ruins. And all that can be said about other churches. Churches which are literally on their knees. And yet, there came new life amongst the ruins. Of course, this chapter could also be applied to the Christian who is backslidden. And they feel that there's no hope for them. They've sinned in a terrible way. Perhaps they have made bad decisions. Perhaps they got into a wrong relationship. Perhaps they let work become their idol and it led them into worldly society and they lost their spiritual life or their spiritual edge as a Christian. And there comes a day when it dawns upon them what a fool they have been. What a mess they have got in them. And in despair, they think to themselves, there's no hope for me. But that chapter tells us that there can be new life from among the ruins. Think of the Jews. They'd worshipped idols at the end of 2 Chronicles. They'd neglected the worship of God. Morally, they rebelled and refused to repent. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed their city and took them into captivity. And they may have thought that was it. We've sinned in such a terrible way. There's no hope for us. And there they are in a foreign land in Babylon. But wonderfully, God brings them back. And Ezra chapter 3 tells us there's new life from among the ruins. King David. He sinned terribly, didn't he? Ruined? No. God came and forgave his sin. Jonah, he said, I'm not going to go. And he thought that was it. His life had been so messed up, he'd been finished with. But the word of God came the second time. And think of Peter. I've denied my Lord 3 times. That's it. It's all over. Let's go fishing. But the Lord comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And we find Peter restored in such a wonderful way. And there's new life from the ruins. So our chapter is a great chapter about hope. And perhaps there's someone, you've fallen in a great way. And you feel so much in despair. And you feel you've blown it. But our chapter is going to tell us that there's new life that can come to you, even from among the ruins. Now, let's look at this chapter very carefully. Number one, forgiveness is the greatest need. Do you know that's the greatest need you have? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. They'd come back from Babylon to build a temple. That's why they'd come. But did you notice what they did first? They built an altar. Verse 2, and building an altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. So they'd come to build a temple. But the first thing they did was to build an altar. And I want to say this. New life, restored life, revived life, begins at the altar. No doubt the older folk who came into Jerusalem, they saw the ruins, they remembered their sin, their idolatry, the abominations they committed. They remembered Jeremiah preaching to them to repent, but they didn't take any notice of Jeremiah. They just hardened their hearts and they said, oh, it'll never happen. Babylon will never come and capture our city. But it did happen. They sinned against God. They can remember vividly how Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. They can remember the bloodshed. And they can remember how they were taken off in chains back to Babylon. And the misery they endured of living in a far country, away from home. But here they are, back in Jerusalem. And what do? They build an altar. Now, if you look carefully in verse 3, right at the end, it says, they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, if you looked in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, you would understand what offerings they were. First of all, in the morning, they were to offer a lamb as a burnt offering. And then in the evening, they were to offer a lamb for a burnt offering. And no doubt as they saw the lamb on the altar, they would think, that lamb is dying, is bearing, his blood is being shed to bring forgiveness to me. Their first thought in the morning was of a lamb. Their last thought in the evening was a lamb. Now, of course, we do not look to a wooden altar. We look to a wooden cross where the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who bore our sins, who shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven. And through that sufficient death, through that blood that was shed, it is sufficient to bring forgiveness to people such as ourselves. Now, I might be speaking to someone, and you know full well things are not right in your soul. You haven't shown any love for God. Oh, yes, you've been at church. But in your heart of hearts, there's no love for God. Perhaps you've got idols. Perhaps really you're living a double life. You sing the hymns, you hear the preaching, but really your heart is elsewhere. You've listened to God calling you to repentance. You've heard the preacher plead with you to turn to Christ. Perhaps parents have wept over you. just like Jeremiah did over those people many, many years ago. He pleaded with them to come to repentance. He wept and he wept and he wept again because he could see the great danger that they were in. My dear friend, learn this lesson. You can be saved from ruin in your life, from an eternal ruin, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who shed his blood at Calvary's cross, in order that you might be forgiven. And this is a tremendous experience anyone can have, to know that you are forgiven in this life. I might be speaking to a Christian, and you're so backslidden, you just feel you're in a hopeless situation. You're a bit like the prodigal son in the pigsty. You feel filthy and unclean, and there's no hope. But there is. There can be new life from among the ruins. There's that lovely hymn. And Christian, if you need to get back to be right with the Lord, there's that lovely little verse which says, "So to the cross, where sinners kneel, Christ crucified, I come." And that's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. You need to confess your sin. And you need to come afresh to the cross and ask God to forgive you. And you know, you can know new life, new spiritual life, a new beginning with God when you come and trust him. So they built an altar. They needed forgiveness. And so do we. The second thing I want you to notice is this. They got back to the foundations. Now, of course, they're going to build a temple which has got foundations. But it's not that I'm talking about. The great foundation of the Christian life is the Bible. Is the Bible. Now, please look at verse 2. It speaks about the altar, but notice what it says at the end. Offered burnt offerings thereon. Notice, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And there's a similar little phrase in verse 4, as it is written. Now, they've been away from Jerusalem for a long time. Why were they away for a long time? Why did they ever go to Babylon? It was because they forsook the word of God, the Bible. They neglected the law that Moses had brought to them from God. But they'd learned this lesson when they came back to Jerusalem, that everything must be done according to the word of God. They needed to have a return to the scriptures. Now, this is a big lesson. If you're going to go and know new life from among the ruins, you need to get back to the book, because it's this book that brings life to your soul. You think a little bit about history. The Great Reformation in our land was a time when we got back to the book. Instead of trusting man's opinion or even the church, we got back to the Bible. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Back to the Bible. And that's what we need to do. Get back to the Bible. Revivals have come to our land because there were men raised up to preach the Bible. And it brought spiritual life. Now, have you ever stopped to think about this? What a ruined nation this would be if revivals had never come to our land. We owe everything to God. That's why we live in such sad days. We're not acknowledging what God has done for us. Revivals change society. Revivals change life. And societies which are ruined by sin can know new life from among the ruins. This past week, I've been reading about William Gadsby. Now, we wouldn't all agree with what some of the things that William Gadsby stood for. But William Gadsby was mightily used of God. He was an uneducated man, but God called him to preach. He went to Manchester, where most of his ministry was. And in that city, which knew all the great sins of the day, drunkenness, gambling, immorality, Gadsby began to preach. From a little company to begin with, his chapel soon was up to 600, and people were being converted. Gamblers were being converted. Drunkards were being converted. Homes were being transformed because of the gospel. There was one doctor had a patient got mental health problems. He said to her, "This is what we'll do. I'm going to take you to hear William Gadsby." And he took her along, and she was wonderfully converted, and her life radically changed. New life from among the ruins. All because here was a man, not greatly educated or polished in his delivery. He preached the word of God because he knew that it was only the word of God that could bring new life to a soul and transform that life. And that's wonderful, isn't it? I was speaking to how things have changed. I was speaking to a young pastor this week. And he was telling me that because he lives in a certain town, he went to see another minister just to say hello. And the older minister said this. He said, "We don't need doctrine today. All we need is Jesus." My friend was absolutely staggered. He was amazed at that statement. And he began to think to himself, well, what Jesus is he talking about? The Jesus of the imagination? The Jesus that suits us? The Jesus which fits in with all religions? My dear friends, if we are going to know new life from among the ruins, we need the Jesus of the Bible, the one who is truly God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who so humbled himself to become a man, the one who is eternal and co-equal with the Father, the one who is mighty when it comes to his atonement, his risen life declares him to be the Son of God. And he is mighty to save, to bring new life from among the ruins. My dear friends, let us preach the Christ of scriptures and return to the foundation of the word of God. Can I just say this, the conclusion of this second point? They were all about working. They wanted to build a temple. But the first thing they had to do would be obedient to the word of God. If you're going to prosper in the Christian life, yes, there's plenty of things you can do, but God isn't looking for your work. He's looking for your obedience. I think Stephen mentioned something like this on Thursday night. He wants your obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, the third thing I want to say, new life from among the ruins will come because of God's faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness. If you look at verse 4, it says they kept also the feast of the tabernacles as it is written. Now, God appointed this feast for them to remember. What they were to do, they were to live in tents for 7 days. It was a reminder that the first generation, when they came out of Egypt, they lived in tents in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was to remind them about what happened in those 40 years of journeying through the wilderness. Think about Israel's behavior in those 40 years. They complained. They murmured against Moses, against God. They rebelled. They wanted to go back to Egypt. The manna that God had given them, they even complained about that. They even complained about the way he was leading them. to put it in one word, they were unfaithful. They weren't true to their God. All they thought about was themselves. But the wonderful thing is this. God was faithful to them. Wonderfully faithful. Every day he provided manna. He caused water to come out of the rock so they wouldn't die of thirst. Their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. The cloud and the fire continued to guide them. It was always there, despite their behavior. And he brought them into the promised land. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, well, the Israelite would bow their head in shame because of their unfaithfulness. But they would glory in this great truth. Our God is faithful despite our behavior. And that's why tonight there is hope for sinners. There is hope for the backslider because there is a God who is faithful. Do you remember Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations? There he is in the ruins of Jerusalem. All around him was a scene of judgment. The people of Israel had gone to Babylon in captivity. But he says, great is thy faithfulness. And that's a wonderful thing to remember about our God. He is faithful. He is true to his word. Every office that is his, he is faithful. Every name that describes his person, he is faithful. Every promise he has made, he is faithful. Every saint that trusts him, he is faithful. And every sinner that calls on his name is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Now I wrote these lovely words. Faithful and just art thou, forgiving all, loving and kind art thou, when poor ones call. Lord, let thy cleansing blood, blood of the Lamb of God, pass over my soul. God is faithful. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone. And as I speak, you bow your head. You think about your unfaithfulness to God. But God is faithful. Might be your sin, unfaithfulness to God, even in the small things. But remember the lovely promise of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are such unfaithful creatures, but how glad we are there is a God who is true to his word and faithful to his people. Now the fourth thing, this is the final thing, although it's got three little sub-points. New life from among the ruins. How do you know that you'd have new life from among the ruins? Well, I want you to notice several things from this chapter. But first of all, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, the people gathered themselves together as one man into Jerusalem. Now, that's a lovely thought, isn't it? We think there's about 50,000 of them. But they gathered together as one man. In other words, they were united in what they were doing. It's a wonderful picture of unity. They had the same goal in mind. They had in their hearts the same work they wanted to do. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They believed the same book, the law of Moses, the Bible. They worshipped at the same altar. They trusted in the same sacrifice, those lambs that were offered as burnt offerings. And they remembered the same ordinances. They remembered the Feast of the Tabernacles and the other feasts that were connected to it. They were united on the foundation of the Word of God. When people are not united in a church on the foundation of the Word of God, it is disastrous. I remember a man once saying to me, "Oh, that church there, you know, there's two churches under one roof." He meant they were hopelessly divided. True unity can only come when people are united on one foundation, and that is the Word of God. Then you can expect new life from among the ruins. Now, let me observe these three things for you. Number one, look at verse 5 at the end. "And of everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord." In other words, they gave willingly to the Lord. Notice they didn't give to the nation, they gave to the Lord. Now that's what giving is. You give as unto the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And they all had one cause in mind. It was so that the temple could be built. Now, how do you know if there's new life in your soul? Well, I'll tell you. One, this is just one of the things. Because you are forgiven, you become a giver. Now, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's talent, whatever it is, because the Lord has done so much for you in forgiving your sin, you want to be a giver towards others. And we only have one cause in mind. And that is the extension of the kingdom, the building of the temple, the church. We want to see the gospel taken out. We want to see the church built up. And we want to have a good witness amongst others to show that we're about one business. And that is the Lord's business. A forgiven person is a giving person. It's a sign of new life. Secondly, I want you to notice they became fellow workers. It's interesting, verse 1 has the word together. Well, if you look now at verse 9, it says the sons of Judah together. And it's the same thought behind the word as one. To the set forward the workmen of the house of God. So they became fellow workers. They became workers. They worked with a great aim of building the house of God. They built together. It would seem there were different skills. Some were carpenters, some were masons. Whatever their skill was, they were used in the building of the temple. Their great aim was to build the temple. They were fellow workers. They worked together. Shall I tell you something? How Christians really have good fellowship is when they work together, when they're about the cause of Christ. Jesus said an interesting statement. He said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." And do you know something? That's a great insight into the life of the church so often. There's only the few who labor. Do you realize all the benefits and blessings you have of regular church services, midweek meeting, and other things that happen in the church is because there are those who've labored, those who have worked hard, and they've borne the heat of the day with all the difficulties and problems that go along with church leadership and church work. Do you know something? Fellow workers, make sure that you want to work for the Lord. It's the sign of new life in Christ that you want to serve him and be involved in taking the gospel to others. That's our great work, to take the gospel and to build up Christians. But the third thing I want you to notice, they became fellow worshippers. fellow worshippers. Look at verse 11. Now, once again, the word together. Okay, look. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endures forever towards Israel. They were united in their praise of God. Now, once again, this is a big lesson. They had the same book. They had the same altar. They had the same sacrifice, the same ordinances. They worked towards the same cause, and they wanted to see that temple built. Now, I'm going to be a little bit cheeky here. Not only did they have all those same things in common, but I want to say they sang from the same hymn book. Look at verse 10. It says, after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And talking about music, Do you know something? This is quite amazing. They'd been in Babylon all those years. They'd heard the music of Babylon. I wonder if some of the folk began to say, oh, why can't we set some of those old psalms to the music of Babylon? Well, they didn't, did they? They did it after the ordinance of David. They were governed in their song by the word of God. My dear friends, what has caused so much unhappiness and disunity in Christian churches over these past few years? It's been music. Amazingly, it's been music. And yet these people, they were governed by the scriptures. We must strive for unity because of the scriptures and what they declare. That's a big issue. But isn't it interesting that these people were at one when it came to singing? They went back to David's, what he had told them to do. Now, there's one last thing I want to say. There was great unity amongst the young and the old. And I suppose somewhere in the middle, those who are neither young or old. But there was great unity. Verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that when the foundation of the temple was laid, it says that many shouted for joy. They were thrilled to bits that the temple was being built. But there were some, the ancient men, the oldest, they wept. They wept. Now, there's a big lesson here. And it's about keeping unity in the church. And it's the difference between the young and the old. Now, the young person, or the not so young, middle, needs to understand this. The older person has a memory, and it's quite a long one. The older person has experience of life, not only in the world, but in the church. And the older person has regrets because they remember their sin and their failure of past days. Now, when it comes to these men at the end of Ezra chapter 3, their memory was active. They remember the glorious temple of King Solomon. What a magnificent building it was. They remembered it. They remembered the day when Nebuchadnezzar came. And what a horrible experience it was to see the temple destroyed and lives lost and that great city destroyed. What a horrible experience it was. And how regrets floods into their soul as they stand now in the ruins of Jerusalem. It was our sin. We worshipped those idols. And that's why judgment came. And the men wept over their regrets. Now, the young people in Ezra 3 didn't see Solomon's temple, so they didn't know how to compare the new temple that they were building. They didn't know anything about Jerusalem being destroyed. All they could see was the rubble all around them. But they were so excited. Here they were building a new temple. That may be without the ark and without some of the great furniture of the Old Testament, but they're thrilled to bits that there's going to be a temple where they can meet to worship God. Now, the older ones need to remember this. Now, this is my concluding thought. It's a funny thought to start, finish on, but it's important. The older folk could have said, this new one's not as good as Solomon's. Dear, oh dear. We remember the good old days. Now, there's nothing wrong with going down memory lane, but you can't stay there, folk. The fact is, whether you're young or whether you're old, we are here and we are where we are. 2020 AD. Older folk have seen tremendous changes, but still we are where we are. We have the same book. We have the same altar. We have the same sacrifice. We have the same ordinances. And we have the same cause to work for. And whether we're old or whether we're young, we need to make sure we are focused on what the cause of the gospel is and do what we can while it is still day. Whether it's to reach men and women with the gospel or whether it's to build Christians up, or whether it's to have a good witness in our daily lives, or whether it's to support missionary work overseas, the cause which we are about is the same cause which was ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel. And this is our confidence. Despite our nation and what a terrible state it is in, we still believe. We may not see a national revival, but we believe this. There are individuals. And folk, let's face it, many lives have been ruined. But we believe this. There can be new life from among the ruins because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, which is a well-known hymn. I've chosen it deliberately because perhaps someone needs to make this their prayer. Whether you're not a Christian or whether you're a backslider, whether you're not quite where you were once spiritually, well, we need to come again, don't we, to the Lord Jesus Christ. 419. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Shall we conclude in prayer? Shall we pray? Lord God Almighty, we bow in thy presence. We thank you, Lord, for the great invitation of the gospel. We thank you, our gracious God, that you are so faithful and kind to sinners. We thank you, Lord, for that call for those who are away from thee, perhaps backslidden, perhaps sin within their lives. Oh, our gracious God, would you please come and bless them with repentance that they might return to thee, we pray. Lord, may we all have dealings with God in these days, we pray, that we might know that wonderful experience of coming to the one who is the Lamb of God. So, Father, do please bless us, be with us in these coming days. May we know your strength and your help and your blessing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes in glory. Amen.